When Marilyn and I went on a cruise from New York to Bermuda over 30 years ago, we heard about the steward on board. I've been thinking of Deacons Bob and Diane, who are currently on a cruise to Bermuda, and now they're on their way to the Bahamas, or maybe even back. I also remember the old TV show. You remember The Love Boat? Well, on The Love Boat, there was this guy named Gopher, and I thought he was the steward. But turns out he wasn't the steward. He was the chief purser, and he handled all the ship's finances. I find out that a steward worked with the kitchen staff, with the meals, and also with those who were caring for the passengers' rooms or cabins. Now, it shows you how much we change words to mean what today's meanings are. The gospel that I just read talked about a manager, but yet in other versions, the NIV, etc., the word steward is used, and I, being old-fashioned, I had to go with the steward. I got confused about the job title, description of this manager or steward, and I checked further. You see, in Jesus' time, this person was someone who manages someone else's wealth. He doesn't own that wealth himself, but he has the privilege of using it for the profit of his master and to serve his master faithfully, hopefully. He doesn't own that wealth himself, but he has the privilege of using it for the profit of his master and, again, to serve his master. When he looks at the riches around him, the steward should remember that they don't belong to him. They belong to the master and not him personally. This steward forgot that he was a steward or a manager and was acting as if he was the owner and looking with dollar signs in his eyes, or in those days, denari signs, if you will. In Luke chapter 16, this parable follows the parable that we talked about last week, the parable of the prodigal son, that this young man squandered his father's inheritance, asking for it before his father was even dead, which just was such a terrible insult to his father. Well, this manager or steward actually became a prodigal steward who wasted his master's wealth. His master heard about it and instantly asked for an inventory and an accounting and an audit of the books, which could have caused him to fire this guy right away. However, it looks as though the master in this parable was doing some shady business himself. And an underhanded kind of manner, stay with me. In the law of Moses, Jews are forbidden to lend money at interest. But many people got around it by lending commodities like oil or wheat, and then hiking up the interest on those. You could assume that the manager or steward deducted from the bill what was the interest that the master had been charging, with a higher rate on oil than of wheat. For example, when the man owed 100 measures of oil, the manager or steward said, make it 50. If he reduced the bill in each case to the simple amount that had been lent, the debtors would have been thrilled. Well, just think about it. How about the guy that owed 100 measures of wheat, and this man said, make it 80. See, if you bought a house and the mortgage lender told you that you only had to pay the principal, wow, wouldn't that be amazing? But that's not practical or realistic. In this parable, the master could not bring charges on the manager or steward without confessing what he was doing with his own shady business practices. When the master heard about it, he could only admire the steward's unique, clever approach. I've often wondered why the master didn't get angry with this steward, but this manager or steward had caught him red-handed at what he was doing, and he gave a break to those that he that were owed. He also needed to realize, we also need to realize, that this is a parable. And this is just a story, okay? And a parable is a story, but an important story that Jesus used with things that everybody knew about and could relate to. It's not an actual event, but it is also not a piece of moral teaching about money and how to or not to use it. If we were given a first century Jewish story that we'd never seen before about a master and a manager or steward, we'd probably be able to determine what it was all about. The master, Jesus would make as God, and the steward would be Israel. Israel is supposed to be God's property manager, caring for the land that he had given to the family of Abraham. God promised that land for all time to Abraham and his descendants. Israel is the property manager, the light of God's world, responsible to God and put in charge of his possessions. But Israel, as we've seen in much of the examples in Jesus' teaching from Luke's gospel in particular, has failed miserably at this assignment. And he's under the threat of imminent firing. And you know what I mean by that. So what was Israel to do? The Pharisees' answer was to pull in the reins of regulations and rituals of the law even tighter on the Jewish people. This would try to make Israel seem even more holy. But this had them ignoring the very people that Jesus was reaching out to, the lost, the people who were the least. In this parable, Jesus suggested if Israel is facing a major catastrophe, their answer should be forget the extra bits and pieces of law, which the Pharisees had built up and become legalistic about, and make friends wherever they can. Somebody once said it's all about relationships. That's what the children of this world, the Gentiles, would do. And the children of light, the Israelites, ought to do as well. Learning from the cunning people of the world how to cope in the crisis that was coming upon their generation. Instead of hoarding money and land, Jesus' advice was to use it as far as you could to make friends. And he gave the example of what this steward said to himself. What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? Am I not strong enough to dig? And I am ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. Luke 16, verses 3 and 4. This whole teaching, if you boil it down to one word, it's about faithfulness. Money is not a possession, it's a trust. God entrusts property to his people, and he expects it to be used to his glory and the welfare of his children, not for private glory or glamour. Money is a blessing. Money also, according to this holy gospel, points beyond itself to the true riches that await us in life to come, eternity. Think about that for a second. What they are, we can only imagine, but there are true riches which really will belong to us in a way that money doesn't, if we learn faithfulness right now. If we don't, we'll surely find ourselves torn between two masters. The situation was very severe in Jesus' day. In most peasant societies, there's a very small number of extremely rich people and a very large number of very poor people. In third world countries, there are the very poor, the very, very, very poor, and the very, very, very rich. There are people that are living in cardboard huts by the riverside. And then about 15 miles away, there are the very rich who live in country club environments. You got to believe it to see it. Anybody here ever been to a third world country? I've been to Paraguay twice. If you go to Mexico, that's a very livid example. Go to Dominican Republic or Haiti. It's an eye-opener that you see people that are just absolutely dying. Kids are wearing cardboard as shoes. And so when somebody comes to you and says, we're having a mission to send down to the Dominican Republic sneakers or shoes for kids of all sizes, can you help? Please think about it, because it will put something on their shoes that they've never had before or haven't had in a long time. There are the very, very, very poor and the very, very, very rich. It's an amazing difference. In Jesus' time, the rich included the chief priests, and some of them had lavish houses in Jerusalem. And they since have been discovered by archaeologists with frescoes and tiled floors. So any attack of the rich would have to include attack on them. Pharisees were more of a mainstream movement, but the danger that they faced with the land as a key part of their religion was that they would be associated of the possession of the land, and the wealth is brought with God's blessing. Jesus made it very, very clear that this was not the way that it was supposed to be. Jesus insists that God's standards are not just subtly different from human ones, they're the exact opposite. Throughout this message, Jesus gave the challenge to be faithful. Faithful in the use of our money, and faithful to God rather than to money. Faithful in our hearts, not just in our outward appearances. Faithful to the kingdom which Jesus has now begun, and faithful to our marriages. 41 years, you said, Henry, right? God bless you and Ruth. Christian stewardship goes way beyond paying God a biblical tithe or 10% of what you make. True stewardship means that we thank God for all we have and that we use it as He directs. We're also stewards, not just of our money, but we're also stewards of our time. Time is eternity, made into precious minutes and handed to us to use either wisely or carelessly. And the main lesson of this parable is that this manager or steward, as dishonest as he was, took the opportunity wisely and was preparing not for today, but for the future. For him, life stopped being enjoyment and became an investment. Christians are stewards of the gifts and abilities that God has given to each one of us. And we're to use those gifts and abilities to serve others. I've heard this example, and I'm going to use it. The thief says, what's yours is mine. I'll take it. The selfish man says, what's mine is mine. I'll keep it. But the Christian should say, what's mine is a gift from God. I'll share it. We've been called to be managers, to be stewards, and we must use our abilities to win the lost, encourage those of our co-workers, and meet the needs of hurting people with our time, our treasure, and our talents. Finally, God's people are stewards of the gospel as well. God has committed the treasure of His truth to each one of us and burned it in our hearts. And we must guard this treasure and invest it in the lives of others. It's not always in what we must say. The enemy wants to rob the church of this treasure, and we've got to be alert and courageous. I believe St. Francis of Assisi is credited with saying this: preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. That means, try to be a Christian in everything you think, do, and say. A lot of times it is how we treat others. In closing, like the steward, we will one day have to give an account of our stewardship. If we've been faithful, then God will bless us and reward us. But if we have not been faithful, we will lose those blessings even though we still are saved. Understand this. You're not going to lose your salvation, because if you believe in Jesus and you see him as your Savior and Lord, you are saved. But even though you will still enter heaven, you will not have those blessings, the abundant blessings that have also been promised. If we're faithful stewards, God will reward us generously, and that reward will bring glory to his name. You see, it's all about our faithfulness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.